14 today, the first seven verses of Revelation 14, but we're turning to chapter 12, verse 12. Now through Revelation 10, 11, 12, and 13, which we finished 13 now, we've been talking about the time period in the middle of the tribulation period. We're going to move on today now into the last section of the tribulation period. But we want to go ahead and kind of review a couple of verses in this mid-trib situation. We discovered that there was war in heaven with Michael and his angels and the devil and the demons. And of course, we know who won, Michael and his angels. And it says that the devil was cast out of heaven for good. And so we read in verse 12 then, of Revelation 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." And so what we have here and what's happened is the devil has come down to the earth, and he is super-duper angry because he knows he's only got 42 months to go, 1,260 days before Jesus comes and casts him into the abuso, the abyss. And so he knows he's got a short time, and he's angry. And so, as we studied the last couple of weeks, he anoints a man called the Antichrist, or the beast in the Bible, to wreak havoc upon the earth and to make war with the saints, war with those that are coming to Jesus and with the Jewish nation. And so, in Revelation 13, verse 7, we read about that, and this is a review. It says that it was given unto him, that is to the Antichrist, who is anointed by the devil, to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. There will be many martyrs for Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, as he is now ruling the world, has this power, and is wreaking havoc and going crazy with this super big ego of his, because he's declared himself to be God. Now, there's a real contrast then between the servants of the devil and the servants of the Lord, of course, with a seal in everyone's forehead. And let's go ahead and take a look as we contrast again and review Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 about the mark of the devil that'll be on folks. The Antichrist and the false prophet, verse 16 of Revelation 13, cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and great, or free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so Satan, through the Antichrist, will have his mark put on the foreheads of his people. Now, of course, again, as we explained last week, this is a real copycat thing, because remember, God had sealed a certain group of men in the beginning of the tribulation period on their foreheads. And so what we've got now is the battle of the foreheads is going on, and the devil is mad, 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 and he's after these folks. Well, just to review and see who God sealed, let's go back to Revelation 7 in verse 2. Right after the tribulation period got underway here in chapter 6, in chapter 7, God seals a certain number of folks. And we read about it here. "I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So God did this first. "And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, the people then that are sealed are actually men, and we'll see that in the scripture pretty soon here today. But they were sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. And lest we mistake that reality, the Lord went ahead and told us very specifically how many from each tribe of Israel. And so we read in verse 5, "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And so God is very specific here. These men now being Israelis, the rapture of the church has taken place. God's Spirit now is poured afresh and anew upon Israel to be his witness, where the church was his major witness before. Now it's Israel again, God's chosen people. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And yes, according to Romans chapter 11, all of Israel shall be saved. And here we have about 144,000 Billy Grahams, Israeli Billy Grahams, sealed by God to make it through the tribulation period. Well, now, don't you know that as Satan gets this power through the Antichrist and Satan's people are sealed or marked with their marks, don't you know that there's going to be great danger for these 144,000 as war is declared upon the saints? Now, it begs the question, what happens to these 144,000? What is their end? And God knew that that question would be begging in our hearts when we read Revelation 13 and saw that Satan was given power over the saints. And so guess what chapter 14 is about? The 144,000. And let's go now to Revelation 14:1. Again, right away, we see the protective, wonderful power of God through Jesus Christ. As we read verse 1 of chapter 14 of Revelation, it says, I looked, and lo, a lamb. And we know who the lamb is. John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so this is Jesus. There's Jesus. And he stood on Mount Zion, which is that mount where the temple is, the Temple Mount. And it's across, to, right across from the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will put his foot down when he returns to the earth. And there's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And look what it says next. And with him, 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. Oh, the Lamb of God comes to gather the 144,000 to himself. You remember when Jesus stood over Jerusalem and he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. But now, with the 144,000 that have been sealed by him to go through the tribulation, he gathers them like a mother hen gathers her chicks. And of course, this is letting us know what's going to happen at the towards the end of the tribulation period when Jesus returns. It's giving us a glimpse in the future for the 144,000 to ensure our hearts that they were well taken care of as the Lamb comes to gather them together and protect them. And I heard a voice. Well, before we go on, I forgot one point I wanted to make with you before we left this verse. I want to give you a warning that there are some groups that picture themselves as the 144,000. Now, we just established, just without a shadow of a doubt, I hope in your minds, from Revelation 7, the Bible tells us that these are Jewish people and Jewish men, as we're going to see here in a minute in these scriptures. But there are some groups that want to picture themselves, and it's kind of arrogant, really, as the 144,000. And they see the church going through the tribulation period, that this represents the church. And that really isn't biblical. It's not good study. And so we just established that, I hope, in all of our hearts. Now, one of these groups is Jehovah's Witness. They went ahead and declared themselves as the faithful 144,000, kind of making themselves an elite group above every other group, you see, that's going to be in heaven. Well, they had a problem because in 1935, their organization grew above 144,000, and they began to wonder what they were going to do with that. And so they went ahead and gathered in New York City, where their headquarters are, and just made some new doctrine and said that the 144,000, or the elite, the very special group that'll be in heaven. But the rest of the people then that are good people and stuff and become part of their organization will be on earth, but not have the status of those in heaven with the 144,000. And so it established, as I was sharing with you last week, that era of Cain, a religion based on works, that you kind of have to work your way up to the 144,000, and there's only 144,000 that'll be in that elite. But again, this is all ridiculous because they're Jewish, for goodness sakes. And we're going to discover that they're virgins, too. And so I don't know how many of the 144,000 of the Jehovah's Witnesses are virgins, but if they're married, they're not virgins, you know. And so it really is bad doctrine and so forth. But I wanted to warn you with that. There are groups that will take Scripture out of context and actually get into bad teaching. Now, with that then, let's go on and read verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sang as it were a new song, beautiful new song, brand new song, before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, they are going to have a special song to sing. Now, this doesn't mean that they're elite above all the other Christians, but they had that special ministry of facing the tribulation period and going through it. Though protected by God, it was a very tough time for them. And so God gives them a special song to sing. And you know it's really precious, but there are three songs in the book of Revelation. Another one is in Revelation 15:3, and it's not a new song, but it's the song of Moses, the song of deliverance, the horse and rider cast into the sea. And the saints of God will sing that song. But there's also another song, and it's another new song in the book of Revelation, and that's found in chapter 5, verse 9, and this is the song of the raptured church, and that, of course, would be us if we're here for the rapture. And so let's go ahead and turn back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 first, and then 5, 9. This other new song. Revelation chapter 4 is where the rapture of the church takes place, right after the things of the church, before the tribulation period, which starts in chapter 6, verse 1. We read that John looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things that must be hereafter, or after these things, after the things of the church. And so we see the church in heaven, as the Lord will say, come up here, and the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds and in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so chapter 4, verse 1. Then in chapter 5 is the scene around the throne of God, of the raptured church, and all the Christians together from every nation on the earth. And they sang a new song. See that in verse 9? Chapter 5, verse 9. And so the 144,000 have their new song. The raptured church also has its new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. They're singing to Jesus Christ. And has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so this is that new, precious song that the raptured church will sing. And so the raptured church has a song, the 144,000 have a song, and the saints from all time have that song of Moses later, praise the name of the Lord. And you know what? Doesn't Jesus give each one of us a song in our heart? You can take an old song and make it new. As the first song we sang this morning was, it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And you know, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you can sing an old song. It could be a new song in your heart. And then sometimes God will give you a new song. Songs in the night, the Bible speaks about. Probably all of you that have been Christians for any length of time, you find yourself sometimes waking up in the middle of the night You have a song on your heart because it's the Spirit of God ministering to you. And so we will have our songs in heaven, and we will sing them to the Lord as well as the 144,000. Now, let's go on back to Revelation chapter 14. And it begins to talk about these 144,000, making them really more of an exclusive group, or refining who they are by the things that are said about them. Now, it says in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, when you read this clause, "defiled with women," right away, as Dr. Morris says about this, and I really thank God he brought this up, because it's something that kind of just ate at me a little bit as I would read these scriptures through the years. It makes us recoil almost and think, does this mean if you're married, it's a defiling type thing? No, not at all. We must balance scripture with scripture. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is undefiled." And so it doesn't mean that they did not defile themselves with women in the sense that it's just that they weren't married, and so they weren't defiling themselves with women. For the marriage bed is undefiled. So what does this mean? Well, very simply, it means that they kept themselves pure. Oh, yes. They were virgins forever and a day. They never got caught up in fornication in their youth or any kind of sexual sin. They are pure before the Lord in that way. Their vessels are ready to be filled with the living God. And so all these 144,000, pure from birth, and they are virgins in that way. Also, it can bring to mind to us the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7:32 that says this, "He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that's married cares for the things of his wife and how he may please his wife." Now, God uses husband and wife teams in a mighty way, and that's a blessing too. But the Apostle Paul made this point. He was a single man, and he saw that he was totally, totally sold out, 100%, to do whatever God called him to do, that he could go on dangerous trips into the mountain countries, from the seacoast up into the mountain countries of Asia Minor, and he didn't have to ask his wife because he wasn't married. He could feel free to say, "Yes, Lord, pack my bags and I'm going," you know? And so this is the kind of thing we see with these 144,000. They are living in very, very dangerous, dangerous times. The tribulation period. They're probably moving quickly on foot through mountain areas and so forth, protected by the living God, witnessing and sharing all around the world. And so to have a wife and children would be somewhat of a burden at that point, wouldn't you agree? And so we see that they are those that are virgins, those that aren't married, those that are moving quickly to bring the message of the Jesus Christ to a dying world. Go on in verse 4 there. "These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes." These are those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, when I read that, right away, a little sense of jealousy jumps up in my spirit. Gee, 144,000 get to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What about me? You know? But praise the Lord, that's true for all of us too. Let's go to the rapture scriptures and read it very carefully. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, verse 16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." And in the Latin, for the word for caught up is raptura, and that's where we get our word rapture. It just means caught up. "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now let's look at this last little line here. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherever Jesus goes, from that point on, we go. And so the scenario breaks down like this. Recorded in Revelation 19, Jesus leaves heaven. But as he leaves heaven, we, the armies of God, are mounted on horses behind him. And he comes back and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and we are with him. And then he moves through the east gate onto Mount Zion, and the 144,000 are gathered to him. But we also are with him. And so they, the 144,000, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But the raptured church and the rest of the Christians will ever be with the Lord. Wherever Jesus goes, I go. And I like that, and I'm sure you do too. And it's the way it's laid out in Scripture for us, as we've just seen. Okay, now with that, let's go on back then to Revelation 14. So, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, verse 4, from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. Now, this very simply means the first fruits of the tribulation period. Again, this really lends itself to a pre-trib rapture, which we teach here from chapter 4, verse 1. Because we're told here that these 144,000 who we have established are Jewish people are the first fruits of the tribulation period. Very simple to see that. Now, what does that mean? Very simply, they were the first saved. After the rapture of the church, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 39, last verse, God will then not hide his face anymore from Israel, but pour out his spirit on Israel, and they will be then his forefront of a witness through these 144,000. And so in chapter 7, as the tribulation period gets underway, God seals them to be protected through that tribulation period, and again being those Jewish people. Now it goes on to say in verse 5 then, and in their mouth was no guile. Kind of reminds me of Nathanael, as Jesus called Nathanael to himself. He said, truly, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And that means no deceit. There's no deceit in Nathanael's tongue when he was called by Jesus, nor in these 144,000, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, does this mean that they're sinless? No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Just Jesus Christ. He was without sin, but no one else. So the 144,000 are faultless before the throne, but only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. We see this idea in another section of Scripture with another righteous man that walked with God, Noah. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. Only by the grace of God are they faultless before the throne of God. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. The Lord's about ready to destroy the earth. But he says this first before he does that. Noah, verse 8, chapter 6 of Genesis, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. But what do we see here? An order, don't we? Verse 6 talks about the grace of God. Verse 8 talks about the grace of God. And verse 9 talks about the righteousness of Noah. You see, our righteousness is in him. It's only through the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God, by the free gift of God through his son Jesus, that any of us are found to be righteous people, or perfect in our generations, or walking with God, or faultless before the throne of God. Now, with that then, I'd like to say this. Along with the 144,000, you also will be faultless before God. Oh, yes. Not because of your righteousness, but because of his. Now, you're probably thinking, you better show me some scripture on that. Well, I'd like to. So let's turn to Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. Now, Jude is that little book right before Revelation. And this is addressing the whole church. Jude 24. Speaking about the Lord here, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you, that's you, from falling, and to present you faultless. Ladies and gentlemen, right along with 144,000, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And don't you know that will be an exceeding joyful time? Not just joyful, but God uses an adjective here. Exceeding joy. Oh, how good it's going to feel to be perfect. Won't that feel good? I mean, don't we struggle with ourselves now? And the wars between the flesh and the spirit that go on every day with us. And the choices that we're asked to make, and the struggles and the wrestling with God that we do, will be over. And we will be presented faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. I'll be able to look you in the eye. You'll be able to look me in the eye. And everything that we say to one another will be absolutely perfect. Can you imagine that? You won't be going home to worry about what you said. You won't have a conversation with somebody and go home and go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Because every single word out of your mouth will be perfection. And it'll be edifying, totally edifying to your brothers and sisters in heaven forever. I'm so thankful for God's plan. You see, if God didn't send Jesus to cleanse me from all sin, and yes, to then later present me faultless before the throne, imagine if I had to go to heaven and be me forever and make my mistakes forever. Oh, I did it again. And go through that forever. Isn't God gracious to set up a different way, a better way, so that we go through our mistakes now? And when our 100 years is up, thank God, we zoom into heaven. And I look at David and I say, David, da-da, da-da, da-da-da. And David, just all David can say was that was perfect, Mark. And David responds and says, da-da, 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 da-da. And I said, amen, right on. And that's the way it'll be forever. Thank God. And so God is so gracious. He didn't want us to live forever in our state now, but with this perfection. And so he's able to present you faultless before his throne of glory. And just in that fact alone, we will have exceeding joy. Praise God. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at two more verses today. Now, at this point, we begin to proceed into the tribulation period, and God now has six angels come forward, and they have six very special things to do. We're only going to look at the first angel today, and this angel is coming to preach the gospel, and so we want to spend some time on that today. Well, let's read about it. I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This is just wonderful here. This everlasting gospel, of course, is the gospel we're so familiar with. It never changes. The gospel of Jesus never changes. Gospel means, in the Greek, good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's mentioned 101 times in the New Testament. Of course, this good news is very simply that Jesus came to the earth because God loved the earth. He gave his son. And Jesus lived a perfect life before God the Father. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, God the Father said of him. Twice he said that. And then Jesus died on the cross, a gruesome death, taking my sin and your sin, upon himself. And the third day he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the only time he stands in heaven, there's two times that the Bible tells us that he stands up. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He stands up to receive a saint that passes away. I love this. When Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was stoned, it says that he looked up and he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power." And so Jesus is normally seated. Somebody passes away. Jesus stands to receive them. Come on, baby. Come on, dear one. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The only other time he stands up in heaven is recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." He stands up to receive back a backslidden Christian. That's what that scripture is about. As you read it in context, it's to a backslidden church. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand." He stands up to come after a backslidden Christian. Kind of reminds me of that old song on the radio about, "He ran to me, he put his arms around me," and that goes on and on like that. It's about the prodigal son. And as we turn in our hearts to go back to Jesus after we've sinned, Jesus stands up. He's knocking on the door of our hearts to seek a backslidden Christian. Oh, our Jesus. Oh, our Jesus. How much he loves us, doesn't he? Oh, he does. He loves us, and he will stand to meet us. Now, this angel is preaching this good news. Now, the first time that the gospel is mentioned in the Bible is in Matthew 4:23, and it's referred there to as the gospel of the kingdom. And so this is actually the fulfillment of the gospel of the kingdom. This is looking forward. The gospel of the kingdom is looking forward to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when Jesus would return and set up his kingdom. And this is what we're studying in Revelation. So the first time the gospel is mentioned is fulfilled right here, as this angel is asked now to preach that everlasting gospel. Now, this is the exact same gospel that we've been taught all these years, because the Bible says in Galatians 1:8 that if even an angel of God preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be as if he never was. And so this angel is preaching the gospel that we're familiar with, the everlasting gospel that never changes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So as he flies from one nation to the next, he will be speaking in a different language. And I think that's just very interesting. As he flies over Japan, he'll speak Japanese, and then he crosses over to China, and he'll start in Chinese and go all around the world preaching this everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, praise God, and announcing the good news. The only word that's the same in every language is hallelujah. It's the same in Japanese as it is in German, as it is in English. And what does it mean but praise the Lord? So what do you think the first thing we'll say when we get to heaven with all the tribes and kindreds and nations?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we'll be able to do it in harmony. And then we'll receive a new language. And I know that there's many believe that that'll be Hebrew. We'll speak Hebrew in heaven. But who knows? Maybe we'll just kind of look at each other and know what we're thinking. Who knows? But I'm looking forward to finding out. All righty then. Well, let's see verse 7 then. Now this angel, after he's preached the everlasting gospel, he says also with a loud voice, "Fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Maybe making mention of the fountains of waters because the fountains of the deep were broken up when the flood of Noah came. And the judgment of fire is about ready to come. And these guys better wise up. Fear God. Begins to preach a tough message here. Fear God. He's with a loud voice, a strong voice. Judgment's coming. And you know what? You've gone after this Antichrist and you're looking to him and you're believing the devil right now. But you know what? God created. Takes him right back to Genesis. As he says that he made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And you better wise up. And he's got a very strong message here. Now this reminds me of Jude 22 and 23, and I'll just quote these verses to you. of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So this angel is a tough preacher right here. He's coming forth to save him with fear. Fear God. And to pull him out of the fire before it's too late. God's still caring for them. You know, there are compassionate type messages, and then there's those fear type messages. And some folks need that. Jonathan Edwards, a very famous preacher in the early times of our nation during the Great Awakening, he preached a sermon called The Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. Man, and there's guys that write about that sermon and say that they felt like they were dangled over hell itself. What was he doing? He was preaching this message that this angel's preaching. And also John the Baptist was good at that. Who's warned you? He said to the Pharisees, to escape the wrath of God. Oh boy, some of them can burn, man. And that's good for those that need that. A lot of people are just thick. And these in the tribulation period are thick. They've gone all through the tribulation period rejecting Christ. But this angel is sent to give them one last chance, preaching the everlasting gospel to them. Now, I'd like to end with one other thought today. The Great Commission was actually given to man. The preaching of the gospel was actually given to you and I. It's given to man. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's for you to do and me to do. I noted this week, actually, Pastor Steve was in my office, and he was all excited about a revelation God had given him from Acts chapter 10 in the story of Cornelius. And I wanted to share that with you because it has to do with this subject. That Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was of the Italian band. He was over 100 men. And he was a man of great alms and prayers before the Lord. And God sent an angel to him. And the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 10 of Acts that he had this vision of an angel coming to him. But the angel did not preach the gospel to Cornelius. But he said, "I want you to send men to Joppa, a city, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." And then Peter took a couple of days. Peter finally got there and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his band, or his 100 men. And they were all saved in their families, and they spoke in tongues, were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then the last verse, baptized in water. But notice, the angel did not preach the gospel, but said, "Go find Peter." Because you see, the Great Commission was given to Peter and John and James and all of Jesus' disciples, even us. But you see, the angels desired, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, to look into the things of salvation. And you know, through the ages, they've come to understand the things of salvation. And one lucky angel at the end of time gets the privilege of preaching the everlasting gospel. I kind of think in my heart, maybe they drew lots for it. I don't know. But I'm thinking that there was a lot of angels anxious to do this. Can't you imagine? They're on the sidelines watching, learning about the things of salvation, finally understanding, and now one of them gets a chance. No wonder he's preaching with a loud voice. Hallelujah, I get to do it. I get to have the privilege of preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? Right now, that's your privilege. That's my privilege. One day that angel's going to get my privilege. But you know what? I want to use my privilege before he gets his shot. Don't you? Let's get pumped over this, ladies and gentlemen. Even children can preach the gospel. In fact, today at the end of the service, you're going to see our group come and preach the gospel to you through song and mime, like we did last week. The group SOAR, Sold Out and Radical for Jesus, came down last week here to our church from Washington, train our children how to go out and preach the gospel out there. They went down to Corona del Mar. They preached the gospel down there. 7 people got saved through our children. And God has given this privilege to children to men and women to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? The Harvest Crusade's coming up, August 18 through 20. On the table out here, got some cards that you can pick up. You know where it begins is prayer. You can think of somebody that you know that's not saved, and you write them down on that card, and you begin to pray for them faithfully. It always starts with prayer. Jesus said that we're to look up and see the fields. They're white to harvest. And then he says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore. First thing we do, pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his field. That's the first thing that we do. I'd like to share a testimony about that through actually Brother Greg, our brother that leads us in worship here, the worship band. Years ago, he was going to Calvary Costa Mesa, and him and his friend worked at the same place. And they went to Calvary together, and they thought, hey, you know what? Let's start praying for our fellow employees. And so they picked a person out they knew that wasn't saved, and they started praying for him in Jesus' name. And it wasn't but just a few months, and that person was saved. And that person is June Walsh, Greg's wife. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? He had a burden that she would be saved, and then she got saved, and then he married her. Guys, you want to find a wife? No. As we begin to pray, God will, in a very natural way, use you and give you the privilege of preaching the everlasting gospel. It belongs to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful gospel, this good news. And Lord, even before this angel got tough, Lord, he went ahead and gave the good news. And Lord, we know that probably there are some that are on the earth at that time that would respond to the angel. Father, we thank you for these that responded to our children last week. Lord, we pray that you would lead them, guide them, and nurture them. And Father, we just do thank you for how you use each one of us. And Lord, pump us up. Just give us that desire to support the Harvest Crusade, Lord. And that you would save thousands and thousands and thousands of people through the crusade this year. And Lord, please continue to use us individually to be a blessing to those around us with the everlasting gospel. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The kids are going to come out now and these will be our kids. Those from Washington went home, and so just our kids are left, and this is the new troop that's going to sing and worship the Lord. Praise God. When Pastor Marty was here, who's the head of the group in Washington, he was sharing that how this works is that praising God draws people to God, and that's what the kids do. They go and they praise the Lord. They praise the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people's hearts are warmed and thrilled. And then different ones of the kids will give their own personal testimonies, just like Mike did today, out in the public places. And then the gospel is preached and an altar call given. And like I shared, the seven kids got saved that day. What a wonderful thing that's happening here. Well, let's stand together. And we'd like to go ahead and offer you prayer. If you'd like to come to the prayer meeting or your prayer room for a prayer meeting. And especially if you don't know Jesus today. And just through watching the kids praising the Lord, and your heart's warm, your heart's thrilled, you want to accept the Lord today, please come to the prayer room. We even give you a Bible if you need a Bible. So may the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to lead your life and fill you and use you in the gospel of the kingdom. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.